Everything belongs to God. This is a sermon with six texts. That may seem depressing, but we'll go over them rather quickly. And then I want to emphasize the implication of that. All right, each one gives us a pretty clear statement. My claim is that everything belongs to God, and I think each one of these texts help us to explore that claim. The first text is this, Genesis 14:19. The he and him, Melchizedek and Abraham, or Abram at the time. Melchizedek is a high priest before God, even at the time of Abraham. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." And notice what he calls him, possessor of heaven and earth. This word possessor has at its root the meaning of acquired. He got it. So God acquired heaven and earth by virtue of creating them. You say, where did you get that interesting artifact on your table? I made it, you see. It's yours by virtue of creation. The second text is this, Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed," God is speaking, "and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." This was a promise to Israel. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. We'll have a special relationship. Then he says, "For all the earth is mine." I want you to think through the reasoning here. God promised particular blessing to Israel if they kept his law. Was this an empty promise? Was this just pie in the sky? I'm sure things will go well with you if you just do it my way. No, actually, if there was any doubt that he could keep such a promise, he explains, "All the earth is mine." You see, it's mine to give, it's mine to withhold. It's mine. So do it my way. This is in Exodus, just before Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we find in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, this is repeated with different words, Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." So God's promise of blessing for keeping his law here is repeated, and for the same reason. God's blessing can come because God owns it all. It's under his control. In Job 40, verse 6, and I had another verse in there, but I didn't include it. If you want to look it up, 41:11. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said," and now verse 11, "Who hath prevented me?" I included the first part, now I remember, because I wanted you to see that it was the Lord speaking. All right, now verse 11. "Who hath," here's the question, "who hath prevented me?" Who went before me? "That I should repay him. Whoever, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." Now, thinking through what he's saying here, he says, nobody went before me. I'm the first. Nobody stepped up to help me. And what would they help me with? You see, what would they help me with their thinking? Would they help me with their goods? Would they help me by giving me their land? He says, no, I own it all. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. We see that if anything good has happened, it's come from him. Fourth text, Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof," everything in it, "the world, and they that dwell therein." The earth and everything in it, the world, that's the world of people, and all that dwell. John Calvin said, "The object of the beginning of the psalm is to show that the Jews had nothing of themselves which could entitle them to approach nearer or more familiarly to God than the Gentiles. This is God saying, everything is mine. I created it all. Spurgeon, dealing with this, goes into some detail. He actually points out back in the 1800s in England that there were some in his day who were despising the Negro. And he says, this is just foolishness. He says, they have all come from the family that God created in the beginning. So let me just say it this way. No land is yours truly, actually. See. No possession you have or could hold is yours. No person you have met or could meet is automatically rejected by God. That's what this verse says. It's the Lord's. The fifth text, Jeremiah 27:5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and, since it's mine, have given it unto whom it seemed meet, it seemed suitable unto me. God claims the right to do with his own as he pleases. This is where we need to be in our thinking. Go to church and they're always asking for my money. Well, I got news for you. He owns it all. And number six, 1 Corinthians 10:26 and 28. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting what we've already read. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole situation here is, they say, well, now this food has been offered to idols. I know you're a Christian. He says, well, since you brought that up, I won't partake of it. He says, now, you're not refusing it because it's tainted with idols' germs or something. He says, God owns it all. Every beast. See? So you can thank him for it and eat it. But don't ruin this man's conscience because he thinks that would be a compromise for you to eat something offered to idols. See? He says, it won't bother you. You could do it if you're not offending anybody. So the question is this, I should choose my food based on whether it's selfish reasons or for the glory of God? Yes. Yes, you should. And why? Because everything you eat belongs to God. All came from him. Now, with these six, we have established, I believe, and I gave you six because there's not one little simple verse off in the corner someplace that says this, you see, over and over and all through the scripture. But let us take the rest of our time to explore this vast and complete claim to planet Earth and the heaven and the heavens of heaven. Let us look at some of the details. All right, first one is this, the land upon which you live. You know, we have the people, get off my property, you know, and all this. And I think, you know, there's a truth to that and so on within the law of the land. But I forget what it is. Some show we always like the guy come out with his shotgun, you know, get off my property. Let's understand that when you own property, it's a little different thinking. Leviticus 25:23. God speaks to Israel and he says, the land shall not be sold forever. The King James margin explains forever. To be quite cut off, the Hebrew for cutting off. The land can't be sold off to somebody outside of Israel. For the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. You get the idea? He says, It's mine, and I'm letting you live here. Andrew Bonar, a great commentary on Leviticus, gives the analogy of Egypt, where the land was properly Pharaoh's ever since the time of Joseph, from Genesis 47. For Israel, so everybody that owned a piece of property, that was except for the priests, but everybody that owned property actually was living on Pharaoh's land. Well, for Israel, the land belonged to Jehovah. The Jews were his guests, his tenants, his sojourners with him. In the Middle Ages, the thought was often that the king of the land owned the land. It was his land. On lesser levels, there were lords who owned vast tracts of land. And you could come and live there and farm there, but because you farmed there, you had to pay the rent of the food. And so a certain amount was owed there. This is the concept that we need to have with our God. It is true of us as well in this day, not just of Israel, that the land is his, and we are but sojourners. We are but strangers in the land. Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith, or according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, embraced the promises, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So it was not just Abraham who lived in tents and so on. He did that, but also the faithful Israel that he was talking about in Hebrews 11. But in 1 Peter 2:11, he applies it to the church. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. If we understand that God owns planet Earth, that means he owns the property on which you live. That means that you need to handle that property in such a way that it pleases him. This is stewardship. You answer to him for the land that you live on. Second detail is this: every animal on earth. Notice how he brings this up in Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. So no question, it's God speaking. Verses 9 to 12. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. We were singing that. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine, with me. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. What was going on here? God argues that the Jews were offering their sacrifices to him as though he needed them to provide for his meals. I'm not knocking on your door begging for your food. I'm not hungry. And if I were, I wouldn't ask you because it's already mine. God is not needy, knocking on your door saying, could you spare a dime, fella? Could you just give me something? I'm really needy. I need to buy a new lotto ticket. God is saying, this is mine, and if you understand that everything you have has been provided by me, then I would think, he says, there would be some appreciation. There would be some sense of tribute. There would be some let us bow to his will and accomplish his purpose. So every animal, everything that makes us alive. Notice again this detail, number three. Every geological feature. When I found this, I thought, wow, this is kind of interesting. God got mad at Pharaoh, and here's why. Ezekiel 29, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. That was the description of Pharaoh leading Egypt, which hath said, here's why he's against him. Here's what Pharaoh said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. That's the River Nile, the lifeblood of Egypt. Verse 9, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Egypt's pagan religion claimed that Pharaoh made the Nile and therefore owned it. God says, that is a wrong that needs to be rebuked. That is an offense to the one who really made it. And he demonstrated his own true ownership by devastating the whole land as a punishment. Don't claim this stuff for yourself. You can understand that under his ownership, you are entrusted with something, but don't claim it for yourself. The fourth detail is this. Everything of value on and in the earth belongs to him. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only the cattle on the thousand hills, but the wealth in every mine. Albert Barnes said this, because he's talking about the context here. He needed not gold or silver. All the wealth of the world is his. They had no ground, and he quotes somebody he abbreviates as LAP. I don't know who that is. To grieve them that they could not equal the magnificence of Solomon, who had abundance of gold and silver. They were trying to rebuild the temple. And some of them were saying, oh, we don't have the silver and gold. God says, I'm not worried about that. It's all mine anyway. You cannot impress me with your gold and silver. All was God's. He would fill it, the temple, the new temple, with his divine glory. My money. My bank account. And there's reason to say that, you see. But in saying it, you need to understand that it's all his. Everything of value, on or in the earth, wherever it came from, that you are his, and as his servant, as the one who works for him, he provides everything for you. So it's one thing to say it's mine, but what you mean by that is, my Lord has given it to me to deal with. So that means you cannot, you're not allowed to decide on your own what you're going to do with it, but only as it is according to him, according to his will, according to his way. Otherwise, he says, you're an unfaithful servant. I'm going to have to take that away. Let me emphasize this detail. All men are his. This is the last detail, but I have several things to say about it. All men are his, willing or not. We're not talking about dedicated Christians here. We're talking about all men. Notice what he says in Isaiah about the Assyrian and the Assyrian king. O Assyrian, and the King James Version says that just the word O, it could be translated woe to the Assyrian, or to Hebrew the word Ashur. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and, or though, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. The staff in the hand of Assyria is actually my indignation, my wrath against Israel. I will send him, the Assyrian king, against an hypocritical nation, Israel, And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. I'm going to give Assyria the charge. To take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down. The Hebrew here meaning to lay them a treading, as if you're walking on them. Like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. The Assyrian king didn't say, God's going to have me hurt these people, so I got to do it. He doesn't even understand that. That's not what he means. Neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. So I just picked this guy because he can do it, and this will answer my purpose. God can use the wrath of men to praise him. So God used Assyria and Assyrian's king as a tool to accomplish his chastising purpose with Israel. The pagan king did not have to agree with God to be used by him. God just used him. God owned him, used him as he chose. We have another example, and this is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, 34-35, notice who's writing. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's the king writing himself, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He had been, I don't know, bleating as a goat or mooing as a cow or something. His mind was lost. He was out grazing on the grass out in the back. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Here's what he learned from this experience. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, the Almighty God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. As powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar was, there was nothing he could do to stop God or say unto him, what doest thou? God owns all men. Nebuchadnezzar introduced this story by saying, but at the last Daniel came into me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. He claims Bel, this false deity, to be his God at the time he's writing this. So he didn't get saved. He didn't get converted. But he became quite a bit wiser because he says, this is the Most High God. This is the one that doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, including us kings who thought we could do anything. Nebuchadnezzar stood and said, this is great Babylon which I have built. And then he said, moo. All men belong to him, willing or not. But let me make this as personal as I can, because your life and your death is in his hands, because it all belongs to him. Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, the Master, belong the issues from death. This word issues is literally the outgoings, and it refers to escapes from death. It's a restatement of the word salvation. Salvation here of being allowed to live. This is from God, he says. There is no way that you can keep your life if he decides to take it. There's no way you can remove your life if he decides to keep it. So God holds life and death in his hands. Let me give you a couple of other verses. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. You are in the hand of God. Your heartbeat is enabled by him. The flow of blood in your body is enabled by him. Your life is given second by second and can be taken at any moment. This is up to him, because literally it all belongs to him. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Be careful how you walk and act and think and design your life, because he is the one who holds your life. But may I say, perhaps even more than that, he owns your very soul. Numbers 27:16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. The God of the spirits. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is the everlasting death of the soul, not just the death of the body, and it's over and done with. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, thus saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. The fact that your body houses a spirit is by the grace of God. So, my friend, by virtue of ownership, he may declare how to deal with your soul, how your soul may live, how your soul may die. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. It says it's all very personally individual. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. John Calvin, I thought, took an interesting view concerning this. Nothing is more unworthy than that God should be accused of tyrannizing over men when he rather defends them as being his own workmanship. When therefore God pronounces that all souls are his own, he does not merely claim sovereignty and power, but he rather shows that he is affected with fatherly love toward the whole human race, since he created and formed it. For if a workman loves his work because he recognizes in it the fruits of his industry, so when God has manifested his power and goodness in the formation of men, he must certainly embrace them with affection. This is that passage in Ezekiel where he says, I made you, I gave you life, I gave you a life that is never ending. Why will you die? Why do you choose to do this? I give you the path of life. You choose the path of death. Why? Why will you die? Turn. Change. Do it my way. So while God made the rules of the universe, yet he allows man the choice of life and death. Look at Proverbs 11:19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. The death is not God slapping you down because he's so irritated with you. He warned you not to take that path because it leads to death. He says, but at the end, for you to come to me, you have to do it in love, and that has to be a choice. You can choose to go the way of the thief and the murderer and the blasphemer. You can choose to do that. But the end is death. The choice of accepting or rejecting God belongs to man. But the consequences of that choice belong to God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I emphasize to you that the heart of stewardship is understanding that this isn't us pleading that you might give God a morsel. This is you dealing logically, properly, spiritually, with the fact that God owns everything, including all your property, all your goods, all your family, your very life, and your very soul. Let's bow for prayer. I ask, Father, that you might so touch our hearts with the importance of this, that when we find out that there is a responsibility that we have to support your work, we will not be grieving as though we're prying out of our hands something that belonged to us, that we invented, that we created, that we deserved. For we are, in fact, the strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We've awakened our eyes to a world that you made, entered into a life that you set before us. We are here at your pleasure. We are here by your grace. We ask that you might help us to be clear on this one thing. And none of this is ours in that absolute sense. Some of these things are entrusted to us, but we will have to answer for them and how we've dealt with them, what we've done with them, how we've used them, and whether or not it was for your honor or glory, or our own. We ask, Father, that you might help us to be set in such a mind that our stewardship is understandable and reasonable because everything belongs to you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if this is a message that touches you because you are grasping at, trying to hold on to everything because you had that sense it all belonged to you. I wonder if you're ready to admit, to relax that hand of grasping and say, I acknowledge, dear God, that everything belongs to you, and that I am required, I am held responsible for dealing with these things according to your plan and your will and your way. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Help me to see that truth and live by that truth. Pray for me. Perhaps there is one here today that says, I see that God has given me the choice to go God's way or my own way. The one is a path to life and the other is a path to death. I don't want my soul to die forever in hell. I want to take the life that God is offering me. When he says, why will you die? I don't want to die. I want to go his way. I wonder if you'd say, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and know that when I die, I'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know forever I'm going to be with the Lord. Father, then we thank you that we have an opportunity to turn to thee and to rest our very lives in thee, not in the grasping of the things to take care of ourselves, but resting in your care and understanding, in fact, that all of this truth is yours, that all of these things belong to you. We thank you that we can just recognize it's in your power, it's in your control. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.